in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, starting a new series this morning titled The House Rules. I started working on this series over a year ago. It was Mother's Day, and I began reading a book by Adrian Rogers last year at Mother's Day titled The Ten Commandments for the Christian Home. And I told my wife, as I read that book, I said, I'm going to turn this into a sermon series one of these days, and I've been working on it the last year. Adrian Rogers, if you don't know who he is, in my opinion, one of the best preachers that has ever lived. He was a man of God's Word, and he was a voice in the Southern Baptist Convention for several years. He served three terms as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church from 1974 to 2005. He started preaching when he was 19 years old, preached for 55 years, went to heaven at 2005, I believe it was. But I listen to his sermons often, and I read his books when I can. But this book was older. It was written in 1996. And when I started it, I thought, who wants to read a book that old from 1996 about the family? Because family has changed so much in the last 20 years, especially. And as I read this book, I realized, man, this is something I really wanted to look at. What he did is he took the Ten Commandments, very well-known commandments in the Bible, and he showed how powerful these simple commandments can be when they're taught to our children, when they're related to our homes. And so what we're going to do from today all the way through Father's Day, a little bit after, we're going to just be looking at these Ten Commandments. We'll have a few breaks some weeks in between, but for sure the next 10 or 12 weeks, we're going to look at them. Now, if you are an empty nester, or you don't have children, or you're thinking, I don't ever want to have children, maybe you're a high school student and you're like, I just can check out this series. Listen, the Ten Commandments apply to all of us, and I'm going to show you that as we go through this. This isn't just principles for parents or grandparents or those that have families. We're going to dive in, and I want you to see how these 10 supposedly outdated, supposedly really hard Old Testament commandments, the heart of them really will change the way you do life, the way you do faith, and for sure the way you do family. So we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. I know that the Ten Commandments are listed in Exodus also. We're going to jump back and forth some weeks between the two, but today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. This is the first commandment. This is what it says. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. I also have them on the screen. This is what the first commandment says. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Now, I had to change that because this morning when I typed it, I said, you shalt have other gods besides me. And so I got in here with Terry this morning. I said, I know one word I have to add that makes an entire difference to this verse. Would you not agree? Was that word not there? But sometimes typos really matter. The other thing I'm going to go ahead and warn you, I didn't put it in the screen in the King James Version, but most of the time when I read them, I'm going to say them with the thous and the thithers and the these. Now, if you don't speak that language, I really don't either, but when I memorized the Ten Commandments and I learned them with the thous and the thithers and the these. How many of you did the same thing? Look around the room. So if you didn't and you memorized them in normal English, I've got them on the screen too, so forgive me for dating myself a little bit there, but if you're an informed individual, you know that there's a culture war going on in America, a battle for what I would say for the soul of America, and I'll just say we ought to not be confused. The battleground, sometimes as a church, we kind of miss. The war is not going on in the classroom. The battleground is not even going on in the church. It's not going on in the White House or the Supreme Court. The battleground is the home, and I've said that before. And the issue that we are fighting for in the home is not drugs and alcohol. It's not rebellion. The issue that we're fighting for in the home is a matter of truth, because I believe Satan has aimed all the artillery at hell at the Christian family, and his little bullets that he shoots are big bullets. The artillery that he uses are lies. Yes, Satan uses drugs. Yes, Satan uses alcohol. Yes, Satan uses violence and guns and sex. He has all sorts of weapons. But listen, parents especially, Satan's number one weapon that he will use is the lie. His chief weapon is deception. In fact, I would say that Satan would rather peddle a lie to your children than he would rather peddle dope to your children. He would rather us learn to believe a wrong thing than to even do a wrong thing. Did you hear that? He would rather us believe a wrong thing than do a wrong thing. This is why I'm going to qualify that statement. Because our actions flow from where? From our beliefs. So what we believe matters. Now, I'll step on parents just a little bit here, because what we end up doing in my own life, in my own parenting, with my own children, I correct actions quite a bit. How many of you parents correct actions quite a bit? We say, do not do that, right? And what I'm going to challenge you parents, that's why God's Word is so important, that's why church is so important, Sunday school is so important, because you can spend your life trying to change your child's actions and behaviors, and you will achieve nothing. But if you will focus on changing their thoughts and their beliefs and what they understand about the world around them, it will change their life. Just the other night, I was sitting on the couch, and I was talking to my three boys about a moral issue, and I said, listen, guys, I'm not telling you not to do it just because I disagree with it. I'm telling you what God's Word says, and you have to decide what you're going to stand on. It has to be your morality, not my morality. What I'm trying to do in their life is not tell them just what to do and what not to do. We're good at that as parents. I'm trying to tell them what to believe and what not to believe. And I'll tell you, what they believe is much more important than how they act, because their actions will flow from their beliefs. We live in a generation that's lost totally this idea that truth even existed. There's no fixed standards anymore. They've lost their compass altogether. And with no fixed truth, I just want you to consider what's going on even in America. When we don't know what's true, what's right, and what's wrong, what we end up doing as a culture is having to look above us to things like politics or to courtrooms, to schools or education systems, and saying, okay, well, what's wrong and what's right? What do we do? And so what happens is we have morality written by the majority. And when the majority regulates or decides what morality is, good or bad, by majority voted, what happens is we end up with chaos in society. You have all this talk today about the Supreme Court voting and deciding what's right and what's wrong. I turned on the news today, and I'll be honest, I'm absolutely sick of politics. I was listening to the news as I was coming up here this morning, and you know, you hear about the left and the right and our government. How many of you are tired of hearing about the left and the right and the government? I'm sick of it, because listen, it's not an issue of left or right. It's an issue of right or wrong. And we are totally off base drawing sides with political parties, when we ought to be standing with God and not standing against Him. Because here's the truth, and here is what's not popular, because it's not what's voted on, it's not what's chosen by us. The truth of this first commandment simply states, there is a God, and that God has given us a law. He's given us 10 commandments. And our kids today, they have constant connection to cell phones, constant connections to, you know, the internet, to iPads, all the time, to laptops, to TVs, to video games. I love how Adrian Rogers said in the book, it made me laugh. He's a little dated, but he said, man, they're always on the information superhighway, but they're becoming roadkill. And man, I love how he said that. And that was in 1996. Now, I don't know when the iPhone came out, but it was after 1996. You just think about how much the phone age has changed just in the last 20 years. It was a long time ago, and he said it was a problem. But just think about this. You know, our children today, they don't understand the Word of God. They don't understand the truth of God. This next generation, I really believe, is in trouble. And everybody's trying to fix the world. In fact, I'm going to say this statement. It's going to sound real prophetical. But everybody is trying to fix the world to make it what? Great again, right? Ooh, that's political. I know. Why would you even say that, right? We're trying to make the world great again, but I'm just going to go on record and say very biblically that there will be no good in America without God, period. And there surely won't be greatness without Him. Now, I'm not saying either political side is right or wrong there. I'm just simply saying there is no goodness in our world without God. There will never be greatness without God. So rather the Republicans or the Democrats, whatever you're hoping for in 2020 in some kind of political victory, we don't need a political victory in 2020. We need a revival. We need the nation to return to God. Something horrible is happening in America. You know, we have no shame anymore. Just driving to the Metroplex the other day, I had to cover my youngest child's eyes. We're driving. He said, "Dad, what's on that billboard?" And I went, "Whoa, nothing. Don't even look at that billboard." And of course, their necks are all turning as we're driving. But, you know, I learned this week. I didn't know this. You may have known this. I didn't know this. I have a junior high student now. We have mandatory drug testing in sixth grade. Just think about that. Now, I know the kids are like, "Yeah, so what?" Listen, and I don't mean to be vulgar or gross, but the idea of peeing in a cup to see if I was on drugs in sixth grade, I mean, parents, look at me. Seriously, that's crazy. It's absolutely ludicrous that in sixth grade, and I'm not getting onto the teachers or the school system for it, they have to do it because there are drugs in sixth grade. My kid comes home and says, "Yeah, somebody got busted with marijuana today at school." In my class, I'm going, "You're in sixth grade." Now, I get some looks because some of you parents, it just shows you're totally disconnected. You're like, "What? I've never heard this before." Well, I didn't either. Now I got a kid in sixth grade and your other kids are educating my kids. So I don't know what's going on. I just, man, when I look at the world, and here's the reason. I mean, why would we not? We have drugs with sixth graders. Why are we not? Because the culture today is saying, legalize, 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 make it all okay. Why would our kids be any different? You can't legalize sin to make it right. And listen, that has really challenged our churches. And we're going to get to the text in just a second, because what we have is a culture that is really okay with anything. And so people within that culture are really putting pressure on the church. And they're saying, "You know what, I don't care about church, I'll leave the church." And so what churches are doing is saying, "You know what, we can't preach on things like the Ten Commandments. We can't preach on the law of God because people will be alienated. People will be pushed away. People won't like that." And as I was writing this down, some of this, I kept running by my wife. I said, "Man, that just sounds harsh, and man, that just sounds rough, and I don't want to run people off." But this is really what I felt God say. Your job's to fill the pulpit, not the auditorium. There's a difference between saying, "You know what, we want to have smoke and lights and all the good stuff that gets people here and makes you feel good, and listen, we want you here." I think our little card, we said, "Welcome." Sue and I thought about this a lot. "We're glad you're here." Believe it or not, when I preach something hard, it doesn't mean that we don't want you here. We're not trying to run people off. But my job is not to fill this auditorium. It's to preach the Word of God. And I really believe that the Word of God needs to be preached in this generation like never before. From the pulpit, from the pulpits across America, I think that's part of the reason that we got where we are. Because I'm sick and tired of turning on the television or radio and listening to pastors or preachers or so-called pastors or preachers that are marketing religion. You know, "You just send me a certain amount of money and we'll send you the gold cross pendant necklace that will protect you when you drive down the road." Right? Forget anything about the message of the gospel, right, that will take you to heaven when Christ returns. I'm sick and tired of that. So, you know, when we look at God's Word today, I want us to be careful. I'm going to say some challenging things. I'm going to say some challenging things through this series, but I'm preaching also to myself. Adrian Rogers in the 90s, he told a story in the book. How many of you remember those shirts that said "No Fear" on them? Y'all remember those shirts? How many of you still have one? Don't raise your hand. That's embarrassing. I see them every now and then. I'm going, that guy's living in the 90s. You know, Adrian Rogers, I used to have a No Fear shirt. Probably still do somewhere in my closet, actually. Adrian Rogers was in an airport, and he saw a young man with one of those shirts on, and it said, "I'm not scared, I'm not afraid, I'm an animal, and I will eat you alive if I have to." And then a real big across the bottom, it said, "No fear." And Agent Rogers, you know, he's probably 70s when he saw that, and he didn't really understand. Now, us young people that went through that time, we understand. We're like, that's cool. You know, we're all right with that. Like, Gabe's out there going, "I got to find that shirt. He's getting it right now." His wife's saying, "You can't buy that shirt, but I'm an animal." You know, we like that. So I remember those shirts. So Adrian Rogers, he's older, he sees this shirt, and I love what he thought about it. Well, I love what he saw about it. He said, "You know, when I saw that young man acting all tough," he said, "anybody that has to project an image of toughness is probably not what? Tough." And he said, "You know, everything about that shirt screamed, I'm bad to the bone. But really,
So when I looked at that young man, I saw a man more terrified in life than anybody I've ever seen in his life. And I would equivalent to this. You know, we have Daryl and Becky, our next-door neighbors, and they have a cat. What's your cat's name, Hannah?
Pearl.
Pearl. I've lived there all these years not known Pearl's name. But we have a dog named Moses, and Moses is blind and deaf. He's a Cocker Spaniel. He's very old. And but Moses, he's not mean, but he loves to chase cats. And he will chase a cat up a tree, and then he's like, I'm done. Well, now he can't really see said cats very good. So he just chases blurs, sometimes runs into trees and everything else. Well, Pearl was on our porch. This week I was mowing the lawn, and Pearl was on our porch, hanging out on a little, we have a little rocking chair up there. Pearl likes to lay under. Pearl's up there hanging out, and Pearl's the only cat. And I just do this for Hannah and Jacob. I don't like cats. Pearl's the only cat that gets to hang out at my house. And I'm not mean to cats. I mean, but if the cat comes and crawls on my shoe, they're not going to stay there. Right? And cats have 9 lives anyway, and they always land on their feet. And I like to test that theory. So Pearl, though, I'm nice to, because, you know, you don't want Hannah to walk out her doors. I'm like, woo, with Pearl. Woo, you know. So I'm nice to Pearl. Pearl comes up, and Captain says, you actually pet Pearl sometimes. And I do. I'll say, hey, Pearl. And Pearl likes me. Well, Moses came out. I was mowing the lawns. Moses was outside the gate, and Pearl was on the porch. And Moses, he sees Pearl. He sees a white blob of something on our porch. And Moses just, he's coming after Pearl. Well, Pearl does what cats do. I've seen a cat when it's chased by a dog. It's 2 responses. One, it either runs up a tree, runs and hides, or what else? You see the cat puff up. Man, that cat puffed up. Pearl puffed up. Pearl's hair stood on end. The problem was, Moses couldn't see Pearl anyway. I mean, he's just like, run up a tree, we'll play our game. And so it was funny, as Moses kind of got close to Pearl, and I guess the blur got bigger, Moses realized, Pearl may be more than I can handle today. But I don't know. But here's the funny thing. Pearl, she stayed puffed up until he got about a foot from her, and Pearl decided puffing up was not the good response. And Pearl ran up a tree because Moses couldn't see that Pearl puffed up. But was Pearl puffed up because she was big and bad and mean? She was puffed up because she was what? Scared. Terrified of that moment. Listen, we have young people today. We have adults today that constantly portray an image of this, I'm just bad to the bone. Tough, mean, man, I know it all, don't mess with me. And they want to look so tough, and yet, I'm telling you, they're just puffed up. On the inside, they're terrified. On the inside, they're so afraid. They don't know where their life's leading. They don't know where to go. They don't have anything concrete to hold on to. As I thought of Pearl, I thought of that high school student or whoever that Adrian Rogers saw with that shirt on. That cat wanted to look big and afraid, but in reality, that cat was terrified. And listen, today, you think about our people today. That shirt said, I'm an animal. I'm an animal. You know what drives animals? Just their instinct. It's just their desire for whatever makes them happy. And we have a culture that's just telling students, you know what, you do whatever feels good. You want to do whatever feels right in life. I hear parents tell kids that all the time. Well, what do you think makes you happy? And I want to be like, whoa. You know what? You just gave them permission to do whatever they wanted to do. Because, and it shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. Just think about that. We've told kids from the very beginning that God didn't create them, right, in school. God didn't create them. You came from what? Monkeys, which are what? Animals. And so what makes you any different? It's just a sad picture. I'm going to come back to that later. I mean, they've been taught they've been animals. Why shouldn't our young people feel like animals? They've been taught they weren't created in the image of God. They were an accident of nature, like this young man wearing this shirt. But, look what Deuteronomy 6 says. Let's come back to this. Verse 1. And I think there's so much power just in this one verse. God gives the commandments. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Have no other gods before me. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, he's going to summarize some of these commandments. And he's really going to focus in on this first one. He says this, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which Yahweh your God commanded to each of you, that you might do them in the land where you go, possess it, that you might fear Yahweh your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, look at this, and your son, and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. So God says, if you want your home and your nation to last, you want to be prolonged, then take these commandments and pass them down from father to son, from son to the next son, generation to generation. Now, that's how important God said these commandments are. I found a quote by Ted Turner. Ted Turner, by the way, was founder of the news network CNN. He was at one time an adamant atheist. Now he claims to be an agnostic. He told his staff at CNN very early on that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. He printed, instead of Ten Commandments, he printed 11 voluntary initiatives, is what he called them. And he passed them out to his entire staff at CNN. You ever wonder why CNN is liberal today and way out of focus with reality, a special biblical truth? You can look at its founder and see that it's been led that way. If you don't believe me, you think some of you CNN fans are saying, that's not fair. I don't believe that Ted Turner's that way. This is what Ted Turner said. We are living with outmoded rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. The Ten Commandments today wouldn't go over. Nobody around us likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. We don't need commandments anymore. He says, they're out. We need voluntary initiatives, is what he came up with. So I just want to say today that these commandments are not obsolete. They're absolute. And America cannot survive apart from a moral base. It will not survive apart from a moral base. And so, chapter 6, verse 4, God's going to break down this first commandment for us. And we're going to walk through it this morning, and then we're going to go home. Verse 4, this is what he says. Hear, O Israel. That means, pay attention, everybody. Listen, hear this. The Lord our God is one Lord. Or Yahweh our God is one Yahweh, is what it says. So, that's like saying, if they're in a world where there are a bunch of Daniels, bunch of Daniels in the world, lots of people named Daniel, that's like saying, no, 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 but I am the Daniel. Now, I know that sounds arrogant, right? I'm sure that everybody named Daniel thinks that they're the Daniel. But God's saying, in a world where there are all sorts of people that go by the name God, entities that supposedly people have made up, he says, no, 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 I am, and he uses his proper name, the Yahweh, I'm Yahweh, and I am the one Yahweh. There's nobody like me. Just like the first commandment, he said, there's one God, and you're not to have any other gods. And then he goes on and says, and so because of that, our Lord, the God, is one Yahweh. And thou shalt love Yahweh, love your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. We're going to come back to this. This passage, these six verses that I just read, the Jews consider to be the most important part in the entire Bible. They call it the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. Orthodox Jews memorize it. They repeat it and speak it twice a day. They write it on little doorposts and they nail it on their house. This is a big deal to the Jewish culture. I'm not saying you should do that. I'm saying this is a big, big, big truth that our God is one God, that we're not to have any other gods except for him, that we're supposed to love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our strength. I'm going to break that down. And that we ought to teach him to our children. So at this point, I want you to notice the two things in this verse that it tells us to do with the commandments of God. Number one, it says that they ought to be where? In our heart. And number two, it says they ought to be where? Taught to our children. Now, we live in a day and age, and understand I'm all for this, but anytime the Ten Commandments are posted at courthouses or, Capitol buildings, man, we like that as Christians. And anytime they're taken down as Christians, we get really mad, we get really upset, we start to complain, we sign petitions, we protest. I just want to get a little serious with you today. The question we ought to be asking first is not, are they posted at City Hall? The question we ought to be asking first is how many of us here today, as parents, as grandparents, as Christians, could even say the Ten Commandments ourselves? Do you see the double standard? You know, before we really talk about the teachers at school and whether teachers ought to have them on the wall in the classroom, Maybe we ought to ask ourselves in our own homes, how many of us have them posted? Right? Because see, I have a feeling even in my own life as I thought about it, I haven't really even taught these to my children yet. I've left it up to your Sunday school, you Sunday school teachers. Yet, God's Word clearly says, fathers or parents, fathers mainly, it is your responsibility, not the government's, not the school teachers, not the youth pastors, to teach the law of God to your children. Specifically, I'll pick on you dads, because that's what God does. He says, fathers, fathers. That's God's priority plan, is that, man, our homes are so supercharged with spiritual truth and godliness that these things go from one generation to another. I read something the other day. It was kind of a serious statement, but it kind of made me laugh because it's true. It said, for the most part, a juvenile delinquent is a child trying to act like his parent. Anybody ever have one of those? Where did he learn that from, right? I've got three of them. You know, but it's true. Don't miss the greatness of what God is saying here. The greatest problem today is not dropout kids, but dropout parents who have failed to hand down the truths of God's Word, the concrete truth of God's Word, from one generation to another. It's interesting that Ryan brought a baton in here today. We're talking about passing down that truth. God doesn't want us to miss the greatest revelation this world has ever seen. And I broke this verse down into three statements. I'm going to talk about them. We're going to be done. The first thing I want you to see is the great revelation that there is one Lord and one Lord only. This is how Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, Hear, O Israel, listen, pay attention. Yahweh our God is one Yahweh. The Lord our God is one Lord. Just think about what that means. Our God is not just one God among many. It doesn't say that our God is one God that you can choose from. It says He is one Yahweh, one Lord. Our God is one of a kind and the only of His kind. We're not talking about the God of your choice. Today everyone wants to argue morality or spirituality or religion even. Like we can go and choose who is God and who isn't God. Like we can decide for ourselves. Our kids need to understand that God is not something that you get to make up into your own liking or image. There is one God, Yahweh God. I had a student one time just a few months ago tell me, well, my God doesn't think that's wrong. I was getting on to him. And he said, well, my God doesn't think that's wrong. And I said, well, the God says that immorality is wrong. See the difference in the statement? Because his mentality was that he could have a God of his choosing that was his God and his God alone, and that he could sleep around with his girlfriend if he wanted to, and his God had no problem with that. But I made it clear, no. You don't get to come and say, my God, because I know that God, and I know His Word. And the God is who we're talking about. This is what He says in His Word. Now, you can either deny Him and live your own way, but you can't change what He says is right or wrong. See, that's what we're having this discussion in courts about, what's right, what's wrong, what's marriage and what's not marriage, and man, what's right with babies and what's not right with babies. I don't want to get into all that, but what I'm saying is, you know, some people say, well, my God, He's a God of love, and He's okay with that stuff. No, there's not my God and your God and His God and their God. God says there is the God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Anything else is idolatry. That means that the whole of our lives should be centered upon this one God. We're to talk about Him and pray to Him and teach Him to our kids and worship with Him and walk with Him. Our faith is not that complicated. We don't have to balance our allegiance to 2,000 different false gods like some religions. We just have one, and we have His Word. And I just want to see somebody say, hey, hang on. I don't necessarily believe in one God. I don't necessarily believe in God at all. Well, I'm going to give you three reasons real quick. You don't have to agree with me. I just want to give you my three. First off, we believe in God because Scripture declares it. Second, we believe because creation displays it. And third, faith discovers it. I'm going to break those down. You can see God in Scripture. Scripture declares the fact of God. That means before you can take any step to say you're an atheist, you have to disprove this book. That's a tough thing to do, by the way. Scholars, historians, scientists have been trying to disprove the Bible since it was first written. And even with all of our technology, all our science today, still today, they can't win. They haven't figured it out. You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible never argues the fact of atheism. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt not be an atheist. Do you know that? See, sometimes we think that would be a big sin. The Bible doesn't even go there. It just begins, in the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God. Sweetly, sublimely, surely. You know, did you know that God only gives one half a verse in the entire Bible to atheism? It's on the screen. And that's a tough one, isn't it? You know, this is why I don't argue with atheists about the existence of God. Because you know what the Bible says they already are? A fool. And when you argue with a fool in public, it's really hard to tell the difference of who's who. I just don't do it. Here's what Scripture says. The Bible doesn't even do it. Doesn't make this big argument that God exists. I'm not here to try to prove God to you this morning. I'm not here to argue with you about it. The Bible says, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. I will very rarely attempt to debate with an atheist. The Bible doesn't even do that. Scriptures just declare the fact of God. Have you ever noticed, when you try to teach a child about God, the Creator, they accept naturally everything you say. Man, you can say, man, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, that's awesome, Dad. And God loves you guys, and God sent His own Son down there. Man, they'll listen to every word you say. Same thing. It's just so simple. The message of creation is so simple to children. You ever try to explain evolution to a kid? Just see how convoluted it gets. Well, you see, there were two big rocks. Where'd the rocks come from? Don't know. Well, and those big rocks collide together, and somewhere in the midst of that big collision, there was some primordial ooze. What's primordial ooze, Dad? I don't know. And that primordial ooze, there was some organic matter eventually that existed. Well, who made it? No, we don't know. Made itself. See how kids, see how crazy that gets? I read a story the other day, I love it. The dad had told his boy, he said, listen, son, the boy made a reference to God at home. He said, listen, son, we're atheists. We don't believe in God. He said, we believe in evolution. And he started telling evolution. He said, we don't believe in God. We believe that we came from this primordial ooze that turned into organic matter, that eventually turned into a cell, that eventually turned into amoeba, that eventually turned into, you know, a monkey, and then eventually turned into you. And he said, we don't believe in God. And he spent a good half hour explaining this to his son. He said, do you understand? We don't believe in God. And the son said, I got it, Dad. I have one question. Dad said, okay, what's your question? He said, does God know we don't believe in Him? It's good stuff. You see, the fact of God is innate in the human heart. God put it there. Scripture declares the fact of God. The Scripture is the first place to start. We don't start with science. I know people always say, well, let's just argue about science. No, let's start with God's Word, because God was there when the world was created. Anybody else in here was there? Didn't think so, right? So we have to start there. There's no scientist that was there. God was there. So let's start with His Word. Secondly, creation, we can go there, displays the hand of God. People love to talk about the laws of science. Man, I remember in school, we learned the laws of science. All sorts of different laws we had to learn. They called them the laws of science. But listen, you look at creation, there's no such thing as laws of science. They're the laws of God that science has discovered. That would be like saying Christopher Columbus created North America. He didn't create North America. What did he do? He discovered North America. We as scientists study the laws of God, and we see how God and the rules that God put in nature. Man, you let your children, you're taught in school that they evolve, that they come out of some primordial ooze. It's amazing to me. You can't even teach creation in school without people getting upset. It's really funny when you read our Declaration of Independence, which says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their who? Creator. With certain inalienable rights. Something's wrong here when our nation was built on the fact that God, who made us, gave us those rights, and now we don't even have the right to teach our children about God or creation in public schools. See how far we've drifted away from the truth? Interesting. You know, thought of this, it's kind of funny. Our kids, they're taught that billions and billions of years of time plus chance will bring about life from inorganic matter. which explains where we came from. That inorganic matter, giving billions and more years, that organic are turned into organic matter, and that organic matter in billions of years eventually turned into a fish, and I'm skipping a lot here, and eventually that fish turned into a frog. Anybody seen a tadpole turn into a frog? So this is how they're explaining some of that. So they'll say, and I know I'm summarizing some, eventually that fish, whatever was in the ocean, came out of the ocean and breed there, and that frog one day turned into you and me. That means, according to science, time will turn frogs into princesses. Now, when I was in school and you read stories like that, they were called what? Fairy tales. But today, we teach our children with straight faces, and we call it science. Now, how do we know that there's one Lord? One, Scripture declares it. Second, creation displays it. And third, faith discovers it or finds it. You know, and I'll say this, nobody is ever argued into believing in God. It's not an intellectual decision, it's a faith decision. You see, people accuse us all the time. They'll say, oh, well, you're a believer. You're a believer. I'm not a believer, they'll say. You're a believer, I'm not a believer. I'm an atheist, they'll say. And I'll say, oh, no, you're a believer. Argue it all the time, just like this. And they'll say, no, I'm not a believer, I'm an atheist. And I'll say, oh, no, you're a believer. They'll say, well, no, you prove to me there's a God, and I'll say that you're not a believer. I said, no, you prove to me that there is no God. And they'll say, well, I can't either. And I'll say, well, that makes you a what? A believer. Right? Is there? Just think about that. Can you prove there is no God? No. Well, then you're taking it by what? Faith. Can I prove that there is a God? No. So I'm taking by faith. So we just come to the conclusion that we're both what? Believers. The only difference is I go back and say, I have evidence. I have evidence. I have God's word. I have creation around me. And I have evidence in my own heart, in my own life, in my own mind, in my own experience. That's the great revelation. Hear, O Israel, there is one God. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Not only is there great revelation, that revelation ought to change your entire life. You haven't accepted that truth right there, that great revelation. Now, I want you to see the response to it, our great response. So he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The great revelation. Here's the great response. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. So, in one word, what's the great response? Love. Thank you. Love. So, because God is who He is, because He is the one and only Lord our God, what do? We love Him. That's our great response. We love Him supremely. Notice it says, love Him with all your heart. That means you ought to not have places in your life that you don't love God. Listen, what the world needs, what your friends need, what your coworkers need, what young people need, what your children need more than anything else is not education, it's not more allowance, it's not cooler clothes, it's not a scholarship to college. Those around us need to see Christians loving God sincerely with all our heart. Your children need to see in your life a life-changing, powerful love of God. They need to see you a burning, passionate, all-consuming sincerity when it comes to the things of God. Because listen, parents and church, kids can spot a phony miles away. They know what you watch in your bedroom at night. They know how you talk to your husband and to your friends. They know what you do on Friday nights when you get a babysitter. Your children can spot a phony 1,000 miles away. You can't say, do as I say and not as I do. What our children need more than anything is to see a sincere love of God in our lives. There was a young Jewish boy, true story, he and his father lived in Germany. His father was a rich, successful merchant. They were adamant Jews followed the path to Judaism, the Old Testament law. I'm not defending that. I'm just saying it. That was their background. That was their religion. When they moved from Germany to England, the young man's father joined a Lutheran church. And it really bothered the young boy. He said, Dad, we don't believe what you Lutherans believe. We're Jewish. Why are we going to a Lutheran church? I don't understand that. And The father said, well, son, you see, all the important and the powerful people in this town go to the Lutheran church, and so it will be good for our business if we become Lutheran. So let's choose this belief because it will be good for our family. And that little boy, who had at one time deep interest in religion, lost it all. That boy's name was Karl Marx, and he eventually wrote the Communist Manifesto, in which he said, religion is just the opiate of the people. We only need it to advance our cause in life. And it was that Communist Manifesto that was used as the foundation for the annihilation of millions of Jews during the Holocaust. You see, church kids, our children, our youth, they can spot a phony. That's why it says here, follow God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of you. Now, not just that soul word means all of who you are. That means not just on your Wednesdays and your Sundays, not just 2 days a week, but every second. Your children need to see that there's no area in your life that's off limits to God. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Trust me, my children do not have a perfect father or a perfect mother. She's pretty close to it. She's not in here. I don't even have to say that. But your children will see what you do. And, you know, you can look at two books in your home to really find out where your faith is. You can look at, and I'm not talking about this book. You can look at your calendar book, what you do with your time. You can look at your checkbook, what you do with your money. God says, I want not just all your heart. Love me with all your heart. Love me with all your soul. And then he says, and love me with all your strength. There's to be a sincere love, a selfless love, and a strong love. I love this verse. He's not talking here about physical strength. He's talking about whatever strength you have, emotional, man, financial, intellectual. Fathers, let your children see your faith as the strongest thing in your life. Man, my boys, they're three boys, and they're all boy, so, man, muscles are a big deal to them. And so they will occasionally come in, they're like, Dad, check this out. And, you know, it's like, boop. You're like, I got one. I got a muscle. And, man, they'll get in them. Let's go, Dad. And so we were watching television one time, and The Rock was on there. And The Rock could do this thing where his pecs just go up and down, up and down, up and down. You ever seen that? And so my boy said, Dad, can you do that? And I went, yep. Just like that. Watch him jump, boys. Watch him jump. And true story. I hate that that's true, but it is. Listen, let your boys see you flex your spiritual muscles. Let them say, man, my dad is a powerful prayer warrior. And my dad is a powerful, strong servant of God. And man, he's always up there serving God. And he's always helping those widows next door. He's always helping the poor and the needy. And man, he's loving my mom so strongly with the love of God. I've never seen anything so powerful in my life. Men, flex that spiritual muscle in front of your children. Fact is, today, I'll pick on you, most of us men won't even pray in front of our families. And yet you want your children to be strong spiritually and the model they have in their life. I'm not good at this. I'm really not. My wife is much better at it than I am. If you were at my house last night, every night, and it's awkward sometimes. We have company. Man, they're there. We'll have 10 kids in the living room. My wife will come in and say, all right, guys, it's prayer time. And who wants to start? And we go around the room. We don't make anybody pray. I'll tell them ahead of time. You don't have to pray. You just if you want to pray, you can pray. You don't have to pray. We have kids that sometimes don't pray, and sometimes they pray for the very first time. And, man, sometimes they'll say, sure, one of them said it's like a 30-second little, man, sure. And I love it. I love it because I'm not even comfortable doing that as a man. And yet my children, they'll pray out loud. They're not scared. Every night before bed, their mom teaches them. That's a shame on me. I should be the one in there teaching them. And I do. I come in there, think it's Catherine's way. Well, ladies, you got to be smart about twisting your husband's arm. You know what she'll say? Come on, everybody in the living room, let's pray. Because she'll know if Isaac prays and Caleb prays and Samuel prays and then mom prays, I'd be a moron not to pray next. She's got me, right? And so I get down with my boys on my knees and I'll say, guys, let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I close us in prayer, and sometimes I'll share a scripture because I want them to see me not just spiritually strong behind this pulpit or in this church. I want them to know I have spiritual strength that matters. You're to tell my boys or to attack my faith. They may say I'm the most puny guy out there. I don't lift weights. My boys admit it. Well, Dad, you didn't spend much time in the gym. You know me better than that. But you come up and say that their dad doesn't love the Lord, those will be fighting words for all three of my boys because they see it in my life at the house. Men, let your kids know that the strongest thing about you is your faith. Let them know that the strongest thing about you is your love for God. Let's see this last responsibility and we'll be done. Verse 6, and these words which I have commanded you this day. Notice their commands, not voluntary initiatives, by the way. These words which I command you this day, they should be in your heart. And you should what? Teach them how? Somebody help me out. Diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. So all that verse is saying, talk about them when? All the time. Teach them diligently. That means that parents, grandparents, church, couples, I don't care, your home is to be a law school where they learn the Word of God and the law of God. So if your home's a law school, who are the teachers? The parents. And who are the students? The children, the kids. Don't miss that, man. Young people will learn from somewhere. See, you think that, they'll just pick it up. No, they'll learn from somewhere. And the problem is, right now in America, they're learning from all the wrong places. We think that we can stand by and passively beside our children and they'll just grow up to love God. This idea that we can set back and give them, our children, the freedom to embrace what they want to embrace. I had a parent actually tell me that once. And, well, I don't want to make my children come to church. I don't want to force my religion on them. That's not what God teaches us to do. He says, teach it to them diligently. It's funny when it comes to that. We'll say, well, what about reading? Teach your kid to read, right? Do that passively? Well, we'll just let them read when they want to read. We'll just let them go to school when they want to go to school. You know what hour a day my kids would go to school? The only hour a day that my kids would go to school? Lunchtime and athletics. And only if they weren't running. Right? The rest of the day, you know what they do? Anybody have children like that? Or this? That's all they do. But we'll just let them teach themselves. They'll be all right. We'll passively educate them to read and to do math. You know what they're going to be? Illiterate and stupid. Can I say stupid from the pulpit? Yes. And you know what your kids will be if you don't diligently teach them the things of God? Unspiritual delinquents that have no moral base and have no rule in their life other than whatever they want to do, whatever feels right. If you don't teach them, the world will. That's why God says, diligently, diligently. It's amazing. We'll send kids to the bedroom with the video game that shouldn't even be played, full of bad language and violence and sexuality. And parents will say, and you'll say, or a television show. You know, I had an argument one time with a parent, and I'm not a fan. I know I'm going to tick off all the youth in here. I'm not a fan of Grand Theft Auto games. I'm just not. I don't let my kids play. I don't. I just don't see how, literally, you can, like, rape people in this video game. I mean, you can go and find a problem. It's a horrible, horrible game. Go to bars, you can steal cars. You're the bad guys. I used to play games where you were the good guys. Now, if you're the police that chase those guys, that's all right with me. I'm like, yeah, be the police. Have the bad guys. We play war games all the time. There's bad guys and there's good guys. You're the good guys. Anytime you're the bad guys, I'm like, no, I just don't love that. But I had a parent one time. They got real mad at me because I told my kid that he couldn't play that game. And they said, well, your kid told my kid you didn't let him play that game. And that's a little judgmental, don't you think? What I let my kid do? Well, they shouldn't have told my kid that you don't let him. Well, your kid invited my kid to play. I can't help that, right? And I'm going to hold the line. And they said, well, don't you know that what they play, what they see, it really doesn't affect them. That's what they said. It's just entertainment. If you believe that what a kid doesn't see or sees doesn't affect them, you've got rooms to rent upstairs in your head that are empty. Why would any company pay $1 million for 30 seconds of time at a Super Bowl if what people see doesn't affect them? I mean, wake up and smell the coffee. You can't sit there and watch without it affecting them. And our children, they're being systematically seduced while us as Christians sit back passively and let it happen and even pay for it along the way. Listen, parents, you're the professors that teach them the things of God. You're in charge of the spiritual education of your kids. If you're the professors, the students are the children. That's what it says. You shall teach them diligently unto your children. Man, I love Francis Xavier, Roman Catholic leader. He says this, give me the children until they're seven, and anyone can have them afterwards, because he knew he could set them. He raised more godly men and women, they said, than almost anyone in the Roman Catholic Church that time. You know what we're talking about in the Roman Catholic Church today? Ruining children. Sickening. Terrible perversion. Because we've gotten away from the truth and the Word of God. So if the kids are the parents are the teachers and the kids are the students, look what the curriculum it is. Verse 6, and these words which I command to you this day. What do we teach them? God's Word, especially the law. America is broken. I believe our nation is bleeding. I believe our cities are broken. I believe our towns even, our schools, our children are hurting. I believe they're confused, and I don't think the problem's the culture. I don't think the problem's the world. The world's always been the way it is. The problem is not the school system. The problem's not the church. The problem's in our homes. Because what we're trying to do is change our kids from the outside in. When God said we had to transform them from the inside out, we have to transform their heart. We have to transform their mind to cause them to fall in love for Jesus. And the school for that is in our living room and in our dining room and in our bedroom. It all starts with this simple truth that I believe we take it for granted. I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. We hate rules in the society that we live in. The world Ten Commandments even makes us cringe, but we have it totally and completely wrong. You know, God gave us his laws for living, not for our punishment. As I wrote that, I wrote this next statement. Of course he did. You know why? He already took our punishment. You know, my boys will say, you just said that so that you could ground me. Ever heard that? You just said that so you could ground me. You know, some people look at the law and say, God just gave us his law so that he could punish us for not obeying it. You know how I know that's not true? Because he already took the punishment for us not obeying it. That's the message of the gospel. From the beginning of time, Satan has done a number on the world. He's lied and lied and lied, trying to convince us that God is against us, that God is some cosmic killjoy that gives us, just wants to take away our happiness. But, man, that's a lie. God loves us. He truly loves us, and he gave us his law as we look these next 9 or 10 weeks. We're not going to look at the negative. I love God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. But you know what God wants us to have? Him as a God. That's the pause of that verse. Don't just not have any other gods, but love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and spirit, because in him is life, and in him is happiness, and in him is joy. God gives us this rule over here to push us to the positive. You're going to see all throughout this series, we're going to look at the thou shalt not. But I want you to see, God's heart is not that you just don't do things. God doesn't care. You're still hopeless. You cannot serve all these other false gods and still go to hell if you don't embrace the one true God. And that's why he says, love me with all your heart. Love me with all your soul. Love me with all your mind. You want your home to be right? You get this first commandment right, and I believe all else will fall into place. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, as that clock approaches noon, Father, our hearts are ready to do business with you. We all have areas in your lives, in our lives, in my life, Father, that I fall way short from following you as God and God alone in my life. Father, I fail in modeling that many times to my children. I fail in modeling that to the church that I lead. Father, I'm so thankful that that law doesn't exist so that you could deal out punishment. But Father, you've set me free from that law and the punishment that came from it, Father, and you simply called me, invited me to have a relationship with the living God, the Creator God, who wants the best for me, who wants the best for us. And Father, your law is what's best for us. It's what's best for our children. It's what's best for the next generation, and it's what's best for our world and our country. Father, forgive us as a church for getting so far away from it, as a culture for getting so far away from it, for not doing our job passing that baton to the next generation, Lord. And Father, we're simply running to you today and saying exactly what that commandment says. You are God, and you're the only God. And not just you're a God or the God, Father, but you're my God. We're making it personal today, Father, and I'm saying I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. The areas that I'm weakest, Father, help me be strong. Father, if there's one in here today that can't say, you're my God. Father, they may have heard about a God today in their heart. They may have heard about even the God today, but they can't say personally, he's my God. Father, I pray that they would make that decision during this time of invitation. They would come and put their faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand, if you can't say today, he's my God.